Good morning. Good to see you all. We were here last week for Bible conference, and we're really blessed to hear the Word of God and hope that we can be a help to you today. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses of James 4, and then I'll tell you why I believe the Lord wants us to look at this passage today. James 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. For Father, the only power we have is in your word by your Spirit. We ask that you would make very clear this truth. We pray that you would meet the need of whatever heart here needs this message. Lord, I know I need it. I thank you for what you've already done, and I pray that you'd continue to do the work that must be done in our hearts if we're going to bear fruit for your glory. Protect these young people, Lord. The battle is raging. Satan is mad that they're here. Father, he's even madder about what they're going to do when they leave here. Father, I pray that you would equip them and protect them, put a hedge about them. As the Lord Jesus prayed for Peter, I pray that their faith would fail not. And when their thinking is corrected, they would strengthen their brethren. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I'm bringing this message is I don't know who you are, but I know that out of 150 or 160 students, there could be one or more that are facing what I have seen happen over and over and over again. In just about a month, you're going to have graduation. The summer's going to go faster than you want it to go. You're going to come back in September, and somebody's going to say to somebody, "Did you hear about?" And they'll say somebody's name that's here right now. And they say, "Well, no, what happened?" Well, they turned their back on everything they said they believed, and they're shipwrecked. If it's a lady, they may be pregnant. If it's a man, he might be hooked up in some rock and roll band or some dumb thing like that. But it happens over and over and over. And then the thought might come, and say, but they went forward during Bible conference. They made a decision at Bible conference. How could it go from Bible conference in just 6 short months and be shipwrecked? And folks, I don't want that to happen to you. It happened over and over and over and over. And I could name you some people right now that are in the middle of that right now. And their parents are brokenhearted. And their church is brokenhearted. And I believe God is brokenhearted. And I want you to see the reason behind it. James is filled with this thought. Look what he says here. In verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." What's the next two words? "Ye double-minded." And the first response is, "That's not me." And if that's your first response, it's probably you. So why do you say that? Because God says that the key ingredient to double-mindedness is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And I'd like to, this morning, very quickly, to describe double-mindedness, describe the danger of double-mindedness, and then offer the defeat for double-mindedness. What is double-mindedness? Well, Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 describe it as having two loves. Having two loves. You know, people who love sports can fall into this very, very easily. But sadly, some people who know some lost people and may have fallen in love with a lost person, they can have two loves too. The Bible tells us it's impossible to serve two masters, but you can try because you have two loves. It's not only two loves, but it's two directions. Look at, if you will, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Double-minded, yeah. The wind's blowing this way and the wind's blowing that way. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself behaving and thinking differently depending upon which group of peers you're with, maybe even right here at Ambassador? There may be a group of people here who have a reputation that you know that if you're with that group, just a little gray joke will fly and get a lot of laughs. But you know if you're with this group, I can't do that one there because that would reveal what I am. And they wouldn't laugh at that. So I'm going to act this way with this group and I'm going to act this way with that group. You're a double-minded man. Which way is the wind blowing? Which way is the wind blowing? Sadly, there are preachers that do the same thing depending upon which preacher's fellowship they're in. Double-minded man. It has not only two loves, it has two directions. The wind's blowing this way, I'll go that way. If the wind's blowing this way, I'll go. You know, chameleon-type Christians. And then it has two practices. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 8. Two practices. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let me describe what happens here. You may be a student and you may have been kind of fudging on the rules and maybe your roommates or maybe your dorm director or whoever you call your RA or whatever here may be. They think, you know, there's just something's not quite right there. And they're praying behind your back, you know, for you. And you're fighting it, and you're fighting it, and you're fighting it. And maybe last week at Bible conference, God finally broke through and convicted you of your sin. And you said, "I'm tired of it. I've lied to my parents." And so you call home and ask your parents to forgive you. And you come forward and you ask Dr. Beal to forgive you, and you ask your teachers to forgive you, and you ask your roommates to forgive you, and boy, you got your hands all clean. Boy, you feel so good. Your hands are clean. But notice what it says here in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and what? If all you do is wash your hands, you haven't won the battle. If all you do is wash your hands, it doesn't last. And folks, if you want to describe double-mindedness, it's the roller coaster Christian life. I'm on top of the world. Man, everything's great. No problems at all. I got things right at Bible conference. Listen to all these messages. This is great. This is great. This is great. And then, boom, you did it again. You went right back to the thing that you just confessed to everybody about. And now you got to cover it up. Now you've got to hide it. And now you're crawling back up. You know, been on one of those roller coasters that's very steep, and it's crawling back up, trying to get where you were before. And the only way to get there is just to cleanse your hands, but you don't deal with the heart. It's both. Put the sin behind you and then take care of the heart. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because this is the defeat of double-mindedness, but I have to describe it for you so you understand that that is double-mindedness. And Satan loves to use it. He doesn't really mind if you come and get your hands clean as long as you never take care of the heart. He can get your hands dirty real fast down the road. He doesn't mind you coming forward to get your hands clean as long as you don't take care of the heart issue. And Proverbs tells us, my son, give me thine heart, because it's the heart where the issues of life are. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart. I have found that my young people, my teenagers, my college-age folks in my church over the last 40 years, are the successes are the ones who give God their heart and give mom and dad their heart and never take it back. The failures are the ones who keep their heart to themselves and they don't allow anybody to have it. They play act. Ananias and Sapphira are a perfect example of double-mindedness. They wanted the blessing of being right with God, and they wanted the boon of having all that they got from the sale of their property. And you know what God thought about that? They wound him up and carried him out and buried him. That's what he thought of that. You see, the key ingredient to double-mindedness is pride. The key conflict is the flesh versus the spirit. Look at verses 2 through 4. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Notice that there is a key conflict. It's the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the same thing. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. The Bible tells us here that the daily practice is self-preservation. I've got to keep up appearances. Keep up appearances. Look at Galatians chapter 2. It describes this. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 9 and following. He says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Do you realize Peter was double-minded there? He was double self-preservation and self-promotion. Self-preservation and self-promotion. It's the opposite of genuine. It's a veneer. I want everybody at Ambassador to believe I'm sold out to God. But I don't want them to investigate. I don't want them to do character references. I don't want them to find out the skeletons in my closet. Folks, if you've still got skeletons in your closet, you're double-minded. Clean out your closet. When you get in that car in a month and you get to drive all the way home, what's going to come out of those speakers? Where do you have those CDs that nobody else knows you've got hidden? When you go to a hotel room, what do you watch on that television? You see, self-preservation and self-promotion is the daily practice of a double-minded man. And then there's some arbitrary choices that happen. I will go this far, but no farther. And we have biblical loopholes. Do you realize that there are places teaching today, churches teaching this, schools teaching this, that if the Bible doesn't say verbatim, word for word, thou shalt not, you don't have to obey it. If you don't have a verse that says smoking's wrong, then you can smoke. If you don't have a verse that says alcohol is wrong, then you can drink. If you don't have a verse that says, thou shalt not shack up before marriage, it's okay. You got to have a verse on it. If you don't have a verse on it, then you're free to practice it. That's your little loophole. I'll only give God so much. You see, a double-minded man still has self in control. And he only lets God have as much as he's willing to let him have. Well, what's the danger then? Well, look, it says in chapter 1, we just talked about it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Let not that man believe that he's ever going to get anything from God. Guess what? A double-minded man is not a wise man. A double-minded man is going to make some very foolish decisions. Remember, we started with, did you hear about, well, what made that student make that kind of a decision? What a foolish choice. Of course. Why? Because a double-minded man will never be wise. Because he can't have wisdom from God and still be double-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, also, the danger of double-mindedness is it's an attack on your faith. It's an attack on your faith. Because every double-minded person is going to be faced with a huge trial from God. Why? So that God can prove to you what you really are. Now, wouldn't it be terrible for God to put a huge test in your life? Let's just suppose that 4 years after you came here and you looked across from over here to over here and you saw her. And for 4 years you saw her. And after the first year, the space got closer and maybe she was over here and you were over here. And then in the second year, you're in the middle, and the third year here. And then the fourth year, you're side by side and you go out and you come down the aisle at your local church and the pastor says, wilt you? And you wilt. And you go out and life is wonderful, and you have the most wonderful honeymoon, and you've got a job lined up. Maybe you become an assistant pastor, and she's the pianist, and maybe she's working in the office, and everything's wonderful. And she comes home from the doctor one day and says, you're going to be a daddy. And you say, what? And that baby is born, and at about 6 months old, the baby's got a fever. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, it's really, really serious. And all this time, you've been a double-minded man. Maybe you've had something on the computer that you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you've got something in your past you've never really come clean with God about, and you've just tried to hide it and float along, and you can do that. But somewhere along the line, a double-minded man is going to be tested, and he's going to have to practice faith. And when you're double-minded, you can't go to God and totally cast everything and cast all your care on him, because you don't know for sure that he cares. Because you're double-minded. And you don't know if you can trust him. And you don't know if you can pray in faith, because you still got that stuff on your computer. And you still got that stuff in your CD collection. And you still got that sin that you did way back when, and you've never gotten it right with God. And your faith is going to be shattered until you're willing to come clean with God and get it all right and give him your whole heart and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. Because your faith will never, ever measure up to that trial until you've got a clean heart. And you can grasp a hold of God with absolutely full confidence that he's on your side and he knows what's going on. And you can go to your prayer closet, like it says in Matthew chapter 6, and you can close the door and you can know that he sees you there. You can know that he hears you there. And oh, better than all that, you can know that he already knows your need. And before you pray, he's answering. You see, a double-minded man doesn't have that faith. He has no confidence that way. And you'll fail that test, and you'll be a basket case. And then if that baby dies, you're going to start shaking your fist at God's face. And maybe you'll be the shipwreck. Did you hear about? Man, I never thought. He was an assistant pastor. How? Why? Because he was double-minded. Not only is it an absence of wisdom and an attack on your faith, you'll have answerless prayer. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If a man regard iniquity in his heart, God will, not cannot, will not hear him. Psalm 66. And then notice it says here, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Your family will not be what it ought to be. Your wife will always wonder, there's something wrong. Your husband will say, there's just one little, why does she make excuses about going to prayer meeting? What's wrong? Oh, I'm so sick of excuses why I don't go to prayer meeting, why I don't go to Sunday night service, why I hide myself in the nursery. I'm glad to go to church as long as I can sit down in the nursery and I don't have to listen to preaching. Your husband's going to wonder, what's going on? How come you don't have family devotion with us, dear? That's for women. You lead the kids. Something's wrong. There's a double-mindedness going on. There's an unstable family. There's unstableness at church. There's unstableness at work. There's unstableness in your walk. You're a roller coaster Christian. You're unstable in all your ways. Well, how do we defeat it? We know how bad it is. How do we defeat it? Well, we've already started. There's two parts. The first, they're both H's, not a hard outline. Honesty and humility. Honesty and humility. You will never defeat double-mindedness until you admit you're double-minded. And isn't it interesting whenever something like this is preached, you know somebody that is, don't you? You could probably stand up right now and point at somebody, couldn't you? And you know what they would do? You too! Way back when I was a pastor up in Ohio, we had a little church building and we had a Christian school. And it was an old, old building. It was built in 1898, just before I was born. And since Dr. Comfort's not here, I can't say anything else. But that building had some rickety doors and rickety windows. And we had a box that we kept the milk money in for our Christian school. We'd started a Christian school up there. And one Wednesday night, I went down into the room where that little box was kept. And the box was on top of the desk. It was tipped upside down. And all the papers were out of it. And the money was totally gone. Somebody had broken in and stolen our milk money. Now, there was a lot. There was probably at least $2.50 in there. And so I said, now, who would do this? And I start going through all the student body, and put the box all away. And next week, we collected the money for the milk. And the next Wednesday night, I went down there, and there it was again. And I went into the custodial closet area, and there the window had been kicked open. I said, it's not somebody in this school. It's somebody from outside. And so I decided to set a trap. We had narrowed it down. It's happening after school gets out and before prayer meeting. And so I had one of the people in my church pick me up. We locked up as if everybody was going. I went over and parked my car way, way, away, and came back into the school, and a guy in the church, person in the church came driving down the street, and I jumped out of the church and into the car, and they took me around, and I came in the back way, and it looked like everybody had left. But I went down into the basement, and I was crouched there waiting. And it wasn't 15 minutes, and I heard thump, 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 and they were kicking that window in again. And then it hit me. You're unarmed. And I don't know who or what's coming down. They're about 15 feet from me, coming down the hallway, and they're about to come into the room where the milk money is, and I've got nothing in my hands, and they might have a gun. Who knows? I didn't know. And so I figured the best defense was a great offense. And so when they stepped, I saw the pant leg come out of the doorway. I jumped out in front and screamed as loud as I could. And that little 14-year-old just about wet his pants. And I grabbed him by the collar, and he was the kid living in the house next to the church. We hadn't bought the building yet, and the people who owned the building were renting the parsonage and renting the building to us. And I grabbed him by the collar. I said, "So you're the thief." And guess what the first words out of his mouth were? His brother's name was Gary. Gary did it too! First words out of his mouth. Why did I tell you that? I'm preaching about double-mindedness, and you know somebody else that's a double-minded person. But you're not guilty. You're not guilty until you'll be honest and admit it's there. Cleanse your hands. Not cleanse your neighbor's hands. Are my hands dirty? And then ask yourself, why are my hands dirty? You know why your hands are dirty? Because your heart's dirty. Now, I'd like you to notice, it says to do what? Cleanse your hands. But what does it say to do to your heart? Purify. What's the problem there? The problem is defined. Purity is singleness. You know, ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100%. What's the next word? It's not then, is it? There's 56, 100% unpure. God doesn't want you to have a 56, 100% unpure heart. He wants you to have a 100% pure heart. God says there's no room for anything but me. Purify your heart. Your hands are going to continually get dirty if your heart isn't pure. And so you have to, number one, be honest. Notice he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'd like you to go to a very well-known passage, but I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, a lot of times we talk about that verse and we say, okay, let's list all the strongholds in your life. And you say, oh, my music is a stronghold, and pornography is a stronghold, and laziness is a stronghold. And no, those aren't the strongholds. I want you to notice, what's the next verse say? Casting down what? Imaginations. There's your strongholds. It's your heart. It's the grip that the world, the flesh, and the devil has on your heart. Those imaginations. And those imaginations are fed and nourished by what you look at on the television, or what you look at on the CDs, or what you look at on the in the computer. And those things are fed, that imagination. And every high thing, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's your heart, your thinker, your feeler, your chooser. That's what your heart is, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And when your heart is pure, your hands will stay clean. Draw nigh to God. God doesn't want you anywhere close if you still smell of sin. He wants you to get clean first, and then draw nigh and purify your heart. Halfway is always frustration. When all you do is come forward and go back and do it again, and you come forward and go back and do it again, and come forward and go back and do it, don't you get frustrated and get to the point where, I'm just not going to go forward, it doesn't work. Oh yeah, it works. The only thing is, you're only going halfway. You're only going halfway. So first you have to be honest. and admit, yes, that's me. That's me. I went forward last week at Bible conference and I got my hands clean, but I'm still looking for an opportunity to do what made me go forward. I still haven't ruled out. If the right opportunity comes, I'm still going to take advantage of it. If I'm in the right place with nobody around, I'll still do that thing. I haven't got the heart pure. And the second thing is humility. Notice what he says here in verses 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. What does he say in Psalm 51? When David is crying out over his dirty hands, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Going to the altar is good. But go all the way to a pure heart, not just clean hands.